So we're in the final stages of our series going through the book of Revelation, and we're trying to make sense of the book of Revelation, and we're starting to sort of come into land. So today, the talk is based on Revelation 17, 18, and a little bit of 19. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, if you've been sort of reading it in your own sort of quiet time, jumping ahead and going, okay, what's he going to say next week? Then you'll know that this is quite an amazing bit of scripture, bit of literature, and it sort of goes off on one a little bit. But what's going to be happening in the book of Revelation is we have the final judgment. And so the book of Revelation is all about judgment, and it's all about justice. And so we talked about that the other week. And it's how God is going to make things right. And this final making things right is imminent. But there's still some issues that John wants to kind of address, most notably how humans have corrupted civilization itself. For those of us that know something of the story of the Bible, we know that it began really in a garden, but it's going to end in a city. And so there's this movement through the Bible from a garden to a city. The destiny of Eden under the rule of the first humans was to be the city of God that we see in Revelation 21. And what happened is sin corrupted all of that. So that was kind of the destiny. That's where it was going, from Eden to the city. And because of our inability to stay in what God had called us to, we went off on our own thing and everything changed. And so the city throughout scripture is really to be a place of safety and security for its inhabitants. The city throughout the Bible is really a place of, it should be a place of refuge for many, many different peoples. The city is also to be a place of cultural development, a place for the gifts and creative talents of people that are then encouraged to flourish and thrive. That's what cities should be all about. Cities should also be a place of spiritual searching and actually finding God. The city that we find at the end of the Bible is a place where people dwell with God himself, just as they did way back in the Garden of Eden, that the first humans were with God, dwelling in his presence. And so really, the city is supposed to be a place that we call home. And my question for you this morning is really, where are you at home? Where are you most at home? So we're going to look at a city that has rebelled against God and then the subsequent judgment. That's kind of what Revelation 17, 18 into 19 is really all about. And we're going to look at a city that has the name Babylon. Now, in Revelation, John is not really speaking about historical Babylon, but really a metaphorical Babylon. So a lot of what's happening in the book of Revelation is a lot of it's picture language, a lot of it's metaphorical, a lot of it is not to be taken literally. And so for John, when he's talking about Babylon, there would be elements of the ancient history, historical city of Babylon, which really grew out of a place that you'll know called Babel. Now, the thing you might know about Babel is Babel's historical focus was really this first skyscraper. It was really a temple to the glory of humans. Really a temple to celebrate human power, human independence. Really, it's humans, I'm going to be a little bit crude here, sticking up two fingers to God and saying, we don't need you. We are our own people. We can just do whatever we like because we are amazing. See, Babylon was the city of rebellion. And this is kind of what John has in mind when he's talking about Babylon. Tim Keller writes this. He says, the goal of the city of rebellion of Babylon is to make a name for ourselves. That means, in essence, to display human independence from God, to say to God, I don't need you. I am my own master. And because of human sin, the city builds a civilization which starts to worship humanity and the self instead of God. And so for John, when he's writing about Babylon, it's really a symbol of wickedness, a place that's resistant to the kingdom of God. It's anti-Jesus. It's a place of antichrist culture, that sin has perverted every function of the city. What the city should have been has now been changed. And so Revelation 17, 18, and 19 is really a tale of two cities. It's really looking at the comparison towards the end from 17 all the way through to 21. It's really a comparison between Babylon and this new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. I've got a slide that I'm not going to show you now, but it's just comparing in Revelation 17 how John describes the city of Babylon and then how John describes the city of Jerusalem. But really, the main thing here is that Babylon is described as a prostitute, as something that is faithless. And Jerusalem is described as a faithful bride. And so what John's doing is he's contrasting these two cities. So in Revelation 17:2, and all the way through, there's all these different contrasting pictures. So for Babylon, her splendor comes from exploiting people through the empire. For Jerusalem, her splendor is the glory of God. In Revelation 18:3, for Babylon, the nations are corrupted and they're deceived. With the New Jerusalem, the nations are illuminated by her light in Revelation 21:24. In Babylon, it's described as a place of blood and slaughter. In Jerusalem, it's described as a place of life and healing. For God's people who are in Babylon, they're called to leave, to come out of Babylon. But for Jerusalem, God's people are called to enter into the New Jerusalem. And so when we're looking at Babylon and Jerusalem, the question really is, in which city have you made your home? Where are you most at home? Where are you most comfortable? So whenever we're doing these talks on a Sunday, whenever we're doing our life groups, it's really how do we live life as followers of Jesus? So for those of us here on a Sunday, whenever I kind of produce a talk, it's always about how do I help you to follow Jesus? How do I help you to be the people that God has called you to become? And you might be sitting there fairly comfortably, but my warning for us this morning is that don't be too comfortable, because what John is saying to us as a church, as a people who are following Jesus, is we're not to be too comfortable in the place where we live. And what I'm going to share today is going to be uncomfortable for some of us. And you know what? It should be. So the whole of Revelation is really ultimately about the relationship between God and creation, God the creator and his creation, the pinnacle of which is the coming together of the Lamb and the bride, the husband and wife in loving, loyal faithfulness. And so here, Babylon is the parody of the bride. In the Old Testament, the metaphor of adultery was frequently used of Israel as God's faithless wife, who had proved unfaithful by turning to false gods. And this is really what John is getting to when he's talking about Babylon versus Jerusalem. Now, I'm just going to pick out one little bit from Revelation today. And this is Revelation 18, 9 to 13. And it's right at the center of all the action. There's been angels going around saying Babylon has fallen, there's this judgment coming on this city, and it's really putting all the injustices right. And so in Revelation 18, verse 9, we read this: when the kings of the earth were who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry. And so what John's doing here is he's personifying this city, and he's describing this city of Babylon as this faithless woman. And I don't want you to be insulted by that, but with the whole apocryphal language, he's using a metaphor, he's using picture language to try and get a point across. In the next passage it says, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." So the judgment here is going to be quick. It's not going to be long. It's going to be over very, very quickly. And then it says, John writes, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. So for Rome, Rome was really for John, Babylon. So when John is writing here, he's using language and saying, you might remember this historical city, but now, right now, in our culture, in our world, Babylon for us is the Roman Empire. There's this metaphorical Babylon, which is actually the reality is the Roman Empire. And what he's then going to do is going to list a whole lot of things which these merchants of the earth are crying over. And so they're crying over cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. And there's this long list of things that John's going to describe that these merchants are saying, we are so, so sad. We're going to lose all this stuff. And right at the top there, the top of this list, is probably the things that are most important for them, or the most, maybe the most value. Cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. Then he has a list of fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth. And as he's going through this list, the people that are reading this letter from John are going, okay, I know where these things come from. That they're shipped from all across the empire. The silk is coming from far off in China. There's stuff coming from Spain, from all across the empire. And it's all coming to Rome, which to John is this Babylon. Then every sort of citron wood was a very precious wood, which people could carve, make furniture out of. It was very, very valuable. I'm not going to go too much into that, but I did some research. It's quite interesting. And articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense. It sounds like they're getting ready for Christmas. Of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, of cattle and sheep, horses and carriages. And so he's going through these lists of all these different things that they're going to lose, that they're weeping over. And it seems to me that the value or the importance of these things is almost getting less and less and less. So starting off with gold and going down and down and down of the things that are of most value. And then right at the bottom of this list, he has and human beings sold as slaves. He's talking about these merchants that are crying out and so, so sad because there's this long list of things that they're going to lose. And right at the bottom of the list, they're weeping and they're mourning because they're going to lose out on the slaves that they depend on. Human beings sold as slaves. More accurately, it's the bodies and the souls of humans. You see, Rome's economy was really founded on slavery. It's estimated by the end of the first century, there were up to as many as 3 million slaves in Italy, which is maybe about 35 to 40% of Italy's population then. For the empire as a whole, the slave population has been estimated at about somewhere between 4 and 5 million, which represents about 10 to 15% of the total population of nearly 16 million or so inhabitants. That's right across the empire. And so Rome's society, this Babylon that John's talking about, was really built on injustice and human exploitation. And out of all the New Testament books, it's the book of Revelation, which is the most outspoken against slavery. For John, this trade in humans was instrumental in the injustice of an evil empire. And so he's given this pastoral warning for those who follow Jesus that when they long for the luxuries of empire, they're really colluding with an evil empire. They're really colluding with something which is the antithesis of the kingdom of God. So John's got a point he's trying to make to those people that are following Jesus way back then in the first century. And we could say, well, we're okay because it's good that we don't have slavery anymore, that it's got rid of. But you and I know that it's still a reality, that there are still slaves being bought and sold. 45 million people on our planet today are slaves. 45 million people. That's five times the population of London. The Global Slavery Index early this year, that's the figure that they estimated, the number of slaves around the world. These are 45 million people are in some form of modern slavery. How do we feel about that? Is it just like, oh, well, poor them, it's somewhere else, it's not our problem? Or does it make a difference to how we live life? Does it make a difference to how we follow Jesus? Just knowing that and seeing that on a screen, it's like, okay, that's a statistic. But you know what, Nick, what can I do about that? And that's not really my problem. When you start looking at slavery, it can come in different forms. It can come as sexual exploitation, where a person is trafficked for the purposes of sexual exploitation. They might be controlled by violence, by threats, by substance abuse, by deception. It might also be, domestic servitude, where a person is forced to provide services with the obligation to live on or in a property without the possibility of changing those circumstances. It might be organ harvesting, where a person's trafficked and specifically chosen for the harvesting of their organs or tissues, such as kidneys and liver, without their consent, so that then it can then be sold. It might also be forced labor, where work is done involuntarily under the threat of a penalty such as violence or harm to the victim's family, and they're often unable to leave. In amongst forced labor, you could also include child labor. The global number of children in child labor has actually declined since 2000, but it still stands at 168 million children. More than half of them, 85 million, are in hazardous work. Now, we know that forced child labor is wrong, but we love a bargain. Honestly, we do, don't we? When we're thinking about shopping, we're thinking about going, okay, where I'm going to get some. So this week, I got some new jeans. I needed some new jeans, and I went to a particular shop, and I bought these new jeans. And to be honest, I didn't really think, I wonder who made these jeans. What I thought about was, how much are they going to cost, and will they actually fit? And for those of us, that's what we do. We see something, we think, you know what, I think I need that. And we don't think about, where did it come from? Who made those things? There's several organizations that I know of that we've got kind of links with. One is Hope for Justice, and Ben Cooley, who heads up Hope for Justice, was speaking at the Cause to Live For, which is our students' 20s and 30s get together up at Trent Vineyard. And he was speaking yesterday. He was speaking about vision. He was speaking about some of their work in getting people out of the slave trade. And then there's an organization called IJM, which is International Justice Mission. And they're working with police and in courts to free people from trafficking. And then there's an organization called Unseen. And Unseen was founded by a friend of ours called Andrew Wallace, who was the pastor at Bristol Vineyard before he felt God call him to set up this charity to get people out of slavery in the UK. And when we think about slavery, the International Justice Mission says that slavery is the use of lies or violence to force another person to work for little or no pay. And then they say this on the website. They say how slavery is illegal almost everywhere in the world. So why on earth does it exist? They say millions of the world's poor are trapped in slavery because there's no one there to protect them in many places. The laws against slavery simply aren't enforced by the police and courts. So slave owners and traffickers know they can prey on the poor without fear of any consequences at all. In one article, Andrew Wallace said this. He said, "This illicit trade in human beings turned into commodities to be bought, sold, and exploited for vast profits is predicated on a supply and demand model. demand for cheap goods, services, labor, sex, and organs, with an endless supply of vulnerable people. And he writes this, he says, until we begin to grasp this issue of demand by society, or more awkwardly, us, for modern slavery, we will never be able to eradicate it. This is modern day Babylon. You could say, well, Babylon is another empire. It's somewhere over there. It's another place. Maybe some people think, well, you know, it's the US, because we like to blame the US for everything. But it's actually more than that. It's a system that we are a part of. It's a system that we are living in. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we have a choice. Where are we most comfortable? Are we comfortable with living in this Babylon-type place where human beings are sold as slaves? See, Babylon here is marked by pride, it's marked by injustice, it's marked by cruelty. And this city of God, this Jerusalem, or this Jerusalem, which is really where the word comes from, his peace, the Lord's peace. See, where are we at home? See, shalom or peace is a condition in which the stewardship of God's creation and justice and compassion and righteousness leads to harmony, leads to family building and cultural development under God. And so for John, he's asking you, he's asking the people he's writing to, in which city have you made your home? Are you living in the city of human rebellion or the city of godly love? I just want to come back to how Babylon's described. Babylon's described as this great prostitute. In Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, the name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And the word John uses here is porne, which is where we get the word pornography. And it's obviously a sexual term. But the metaphor that John uses here is not really about sex. What it's about worship gone wrong. See, Babylon is the great idolater. It's all about faith and faithfulness. And so pastorally, what John's doing here, he doesn't want the people he's writing to give up on worshiping God and be seduced by worshiping the culture around them. He's calling them to live this life as followers of Jesus. He's calling them to encourage them to worship God in their everyday life. Not just about the songs that they're singing or that sort of thing, but how are they living their life reflecting God's glory? Are they people of the kingdom, or are they just going with the prevailing culture, going with the crowd? And what about us? Are our attitudes and our beliefs and our behaviors, are they aligned with the kingdom of God, or are they aligned with the culture in which we live? So, different writer. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't conform to this pattern of this world. John writes, you know, come out of Babylon. Don't be living in this place. Don't be living in this culture that has such a wrong idea of what it means to be human. In the Message version of Romans 12:2, Eugene Peterson puts it like this. He says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. In Revelation 14:2, and again in Revelation 18:2, we hear an angel who shouts out, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And what this angel is doing is he's proclaiming good news. So this is justice. Human arrogance and oppression, this rampant consumerism, this merciless materialism will not have the last word. See, Jesus always has the last word. And that's really what Revelation is about. Jesus will have the last word. He calls people out of Babylon and into the New Jerusalem. And here, right here, is the great message of Revelation, but also the great mystery and the misunderstanding of Revelation. Because in the midst of life here in Coventry or Kenilworth or Warwick or Nuneaton, Babylon and Jerusalem exist side by side. They exist side by side. So if you have a choice as to which city have you made your home, the honest answer is really both. We're living in Babylon, but actually the way we should be living, or the way we're living in light of the kingdom of God. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was at hand, that you could reach out. It was so close, you could reach out and you could grab it. That's how close the kingdom of God is. Jesus was asked, well, when's the kingdom of God going to come? He replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, well, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. And we think, well, how on earth can the kingdom of God be here when there's still so much violence and exploitation, so much oppression and poverty? And the answer really is that the kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, is both here now and still yet to come. See, in the future, humans will see the fullness of the kingdom. They will see heaven come down, heaven meet earth. But because the kingdom is already breaking in, we can experience some of the blessings and the benefits of that future age now. And so we're people that live in both of those places. And we're also people who live called to do justice, not to ignore the plight of people who are suffering under an evil empire. We're called to be something of heaven, something of God's kingdom to them. See, ultimately, Revelation is not really about the end of the world. We've called this series, It's the End of the World as We Know It. And really, Revelation is not really about the end of the world. It's really about now. It's about what's happening now, what's happening in the present. See, the streets that you walk down are being kind of like overlaid with the streets of the New Jerusalem. So when you walk out around Coventry and Warwick and Kenilworth and Leamington, something of the New Jerusalem is already coming to earth. You can be in two places at once. So my question for you is, how will this affect how you live? And really, which city will you make your home? Are you a person that lives here, but it lives in light of the kingdom of God? Or are you just going to remove yourself completely from here and say, well, it's all about the future? And that's the tension we live in. We live in this tension of living in the now and the not yet. And we have that responsibility to do something about the awfulness of what we see around us. And not to conform, not to just fit into our culture without even thinking. And to finish off with, that's really what we talk about when we talk about serving. We're called to serve like Jesus. We celebrated communion earlier. And on that night that Jesus was betrayed, not only did he share that meal, which was the kind of that foretaste of heaven and earth, but he also put a towel around him. And knowing that he had all authority, all power, he served his friends. I think one of the antidotes to our consumeristic, materialistic society is the act of serving. We're actually doing something for somebody else, really for nothing. We're not expecting something in return. We're serving people out of love. We're not serving people as slaves who are serving because out of duty or obligation or responsibility. We're serving people because Jesus served us. And so what this talk isn't all about is how can we get as many people as possible to sign up to serve on Sunday mornings. What this talk is all about is, where are you at with God? And where are you most comfortable? Are you happy with what's going on around you? And just, are you happy just to ignore what's happening? Or are you willing to do something about it? Are you willing to be a person who's going to seek justice? He's going to walk humbly with God. He's going to be a person who says, you know what, that is not right. And I'm going to do something about it. So I wonder if we can pray together.